Romans chapter 7. How many of you have ever wondered about this chapter? It's a few. How many of you read it at least once? How many read it more than once? One of our online folk, one of our ladies, said, I read it through several times and it gets more difficult every time I read through it. It gets harder to understand. I want to share with you briefly why I want to deal with this chapter. A while ago, when we were in Edmonton with a few trips to the emergency ward, we saw the almost hopeless cases that came in, I suppose mostly from self-inflicted problems such as drugs and alcohol. We watched some alcoholics and drug users. We saw many homeless. Hopeless. And when I looked at it all, it seems like a hopeless picture so many times. But when you look at those that we think seem well enough, they work and care for their families and maybe live what we would call reasonable lives, and you watch them, it looks almost hopeless too. Most do not care about God, by far the majority. Others, having been brought to think about life seriously, realize there must be more to life than just living and dying. There must be some creator. There must be some purpose to life. And they begin to search, and Satan finds them. Since he can't get eternity out of their minds, he steers them onto a false road. And there go many people. And now, having entered some religion, something is satisfied in these people because they think they are now okay. They think they have found the truth, but the facts are they are now twice as lost as before. But then from time to time, the gospel reaches one among the lost, and they begin the Christian walk. Some of these, with an awakened conscience, now enter a church out of concern for well-being for their souls. But they have entered a liberal church that has a form of godliness but denies the power to live a pure and godly life. And if they are truly born again or not, it looks almost hopeless that they will come through in Christian victory. Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord." And then they give a list of things that they have done. Surely they were Christians, but the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Others, possibly even having entered a fine church, get caught up in divorce and remarriage. Others, through some such sin as social drinking, get led off the path entirely. And many who profess to become Christians, one wonders if they will ever grow up to Christian maturity. And when one ponders all this, one sometimes begins to feel like it is all kind of hopeless. That's what happened to me when I watched all this in Edmonton. And when that happens, sometimes I go back to Isaiah chapter 55, I'll just read it for you, verses 7 and 9. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knew all along that few would be saved. In Noah's day, out of millions and millions of people, how many got saved? That is those that were alive. 8 out of all of them. It was not because God had not done all he could to save mankind. It boils down to one thing. Most of mankind is dishonest and does not want truth. The way it is. Though we cannot understand how it was worth it for God to create mankind, knowing most would go to hell, we know that in the end it will be worth it all to God. And we know that God is 100% good. Therefore, out of that, we know this is all good. Recently, I restudied Revelation 21:4 for the German messages. And it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." As I pondered that, it does not only mean that he wipes away their tears for the moment. At least I think it doesn't. He wipes them away for eternity to come. Then I pondered, just what does that mean? Now, I do not know, but I recommend that it means he will give us information that will help us understand how everything was worth it all in the end, and we will know that our own brothers and sisters in hell deserve to be there, and it's 100% right, and there will be no tears shed. I believe this will explain why hell is necessary, and I believe we will say something like this: "Lord God, your wisdom exceeds ours as far as the heaven is above the earth. You have done everything 100% good. You always have been and always will be 100% good." And then after this, we are told there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. Everything that causes tears will be done away with. All that has been explained, and all that will now be, will never cause tears again. I don't think God is going to wipe away, erase from us what happened in the past. We'll know it. And we'll say you're 100% good. And from that, I want to develop a new thought. On our few days in the city, I was reading the Christian classic by O. Hellesby on the conscience. And he used an illustration on a certain truth, and I thought that is the best illustration I have ever read to explain Romans chapter 7. And then as I studied the chapter more in depth, though I have studied it to some degree since I was a young Christian, I came to what I saw other things that lend to this secret. I do not know what more I will yet find, but I would call this message the secret of Romans chapter 7. So I plan to look at this chapter under three main points: the path to Romans chapter 7, number two, the path through Romans chapter 7, and then number three, the path after Romans chapter 7. So we go now to our first main point, the path to Romans 7. In the introduction, I drew a number of seemingly hopeless cases. When you look at the world, one can get drowned out by a seemingly hopeless case. Yet before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said he would build his church, and he said the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will build it. It will happen. It's amazing. It's still being built today in the midst of everything that we see. And in life, in various ways, the gospel goes out today as it has in time past, and some are being added to the church daily. The plan is to take a trip through Romans 7, but Romans 1 through 6 brings us to this chapter, and we will briefly go over those chapters. So I title this The Path to Romans 7. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 reveals that all Gentiles are sinners and lost. You can put that Romans 1, all Gentiles are sinners and lost. Chapter 2 then proceeds to show that anyone from the brotherhood, remember? All Jews are lost too. They're no better than the Gentiles. Then chapter 3 sums it up by showing us that all mankind has sinned and comes short of the glory of God. The net result is that everybody needs salvation. In the Old Testament, there is a picture of salvation and how God seeks to bring those who are truly his followers to full Christian maturity. This picture is found in Israel's experience when they came out of Egypt. They were in hopeless bondage to Egypt. There is a picture of the lost. The 10 plagues were all against the various false gods of Egypt. God seeks to redeem us from all that wants to take his place in our lives. Unless God delivered Israel, they were hopelessly enslaved in Egypt. Unless God delivers us, we are hopelessly enslaved in sin. Look at the nicest worldly person. Totally lost, hopelessly lost. We will be comparing Israel's experience with our own as Christians. Israel's enemies were seven nations greater and mightier than they were. I preached on divorce and remarriage as picturing Goliath. There are Goliaths in life. By the way, they don't come in Romans 7. They come after Romans 7. The sin nature in us is so strong that only God can deliver us from its power. Sinful man is lost and has no way by which he can get himself out. Ephesians describes him as without hope and without God in the world. Romans 1 shows how sin ever plunges man deeper into more sin. We see in Romans 1 being played out right in front of our own eyes in our own country, what it has written about all these years ago. Without God, man always goes deeper and deeper into sin. Our present culture is an accurate picture of Romans chapter 1. We've just about got to the bottom of the barrel. Whereas once even most unbelievers acknowledge that the Bible is the Word of God, I remember from my younger days talking to people, almost everybody would acknowledge the Bible is the Word of God. Things have changed big time. Now there's hardly any fear of God anywhere. Men claim to be women and women claim to be men. You cannot get too much farther off the path when it comes to objective truth than that. Well, in Romans 1 through 3, Paul shows man's bondage to sin, whether he be Jew or Gentile. But in Romans chapters 4 through 6, we are shown that divine deliverance from the penalty of sin is available to sinful man by faith. Sin is man's extreme problem, and to be saved, he must first be justified from his sins. That is, he must come to the place where he can be declared to be righteous before God. But at justification, man's salvation has only just begun. In sanctification comes the painful process of delivering us from the power of sin. We're all there, every one of us. If this is so, many professing Christians know next to nothing about being delivered from the power of sin, yet due to the pulpit. They glory in their justification and claim to live by grace, a grace that is not grace. From the perspective of what mankind believes happens after death, we might divide mankind into three classes. There are the religious people. They believe in some higher power. Some claim Christianity is not a religion. That depends on how you define a religion. Christianity believes in a higher power. The term atheism, which means one does not believe in a god or of any kind, only came into being in the 16th century. Up until then, everybody knew better. When our education got high enough, we didn't know as well anymore. Atheism may not be classed as a religion, but it may be classed as a faith. Everybody believes in something. If you say, I believe nothing is important, that's what you believe. You have a faith. But of those who believe there is a higher power, but they do not believe the Bible is the word of God, their idea of salvation can be described in a few words. All religions, they will come to the better life, whatever that is, by what? Doing good. Doing good works. It must be good. Good works isn't how one arrives at the better destiny, no matter what that destiny may be believed to be. And how good is defined differs among them. Among those who say the God of the Bible is the one true God, by far the majority also think that one's destiny depends on his works. Exactly the same. Turn to Romans chapter 3. This is a human flaw we cannot get rid of. It is ingrained, I think, in the sin nature itself. And so when Paul has shown that all of mankind is sinful, he says in Romans 3:19 through 20, by the way, you know why I'm not preaching through the book of Romans? I won't make it through. I'm almost 70 years old, you know. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Not the escaping of sin, the knowledge of sin. Salvation by the deeds of the law is salvation by good works. Here's what happens to such people. Mankind does not only have a sin nature, man has a conscience. And our conscience agrees with the Bible that all are sinners. Everybody's conscience. Richard Dawkins as well. He may deny it. It may not be there anymore. It has been there. And so we see the law, and it says, don't do this and do this. And we say, that is my problem. I have done that which it says I shouldn't do, and I have failed to do that which it says I should do. Now I know what I should do and shouldn't do. From now on, I will do what I should do, and I won't do what I shouldn't do. And if I do that, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Does it work? Is that true? That in one form or another is what by far the majority of those who call themselves Christians believe. Even in our own community. They count on their good works. And when they fail, they look around to those who also say they believe and they see, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So I'm still okay. The vast majority of those who profess to believe the Bible live like that. The vast majority. I have no fear of contradiction. But our verses said that by the deeds of the law, no flesh would be saved. Good works can never justify us nor give us the power to live right. It can only show us what is right. Now look at verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Where? In the New Testament? Listen. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How is true righteousness obtained? By faith. How does that happen? That is Romans 4 through 8. That's what it's about. And included in those chapters is Romans chapter 7. Now let me say this. Salvation is not mainly about being saved from hell. Salvation is mainly about being what? Saved from sin. Saved from sin. The power of sin. It is about the fact that we should do what the law requires. The law is right. We should not do what the law says we shouldn't do. The law is right. We should live like that. That's all explained in these chapters. Now, the law says, in brief, we are to love man and to love God. To love man means we do what is right. That is, we don't lie or cheat or steal or murder, etc. A whole list of things. To love God means we put him first and we worship him and glorify him, not anything else. Here's what God wants to accomplish in us. He sent Jesus Christ into the world to save his people from their sins. What is that all about? Well, some time ago, I gave you this illustration. For a number of years when I was younger, I smoked cigarettes. When I got saved, I wanted to quit that habit because I knew it was wrong. But I couldn't come free. I would confess my sin, and then after some time, cave into it again. You know what that is? That's Romans chapter 7. There it is. The good that I wanted to do, I didn't do. And after a long battle, I finally overcame smoking. But whenever I had finished a meal or I had a coffee or I got nervous, I reached for my cigarettes. But they were no longer there. Smoking still had a hold of me. I naturally went there, but they weren't there anymore. But when I wasn't able to refuse to smoke anymore, eventually I overcame even the desire to smoke. I have no desire to smoke now. And now it has no hold on me. That's what God wants to do with everything wrong in us in every area. Here's what God wants to do. He wants me to overcome every sin so that it no longer has a hold on me. All of this is a process. Anybody have trouble with jealousy? Anybody have trouble with envy? Anybody have trouble desiring what another has? God wants to bring us where it has no more power. It's a big job. All of this is a process, and this process is called, what is it called? Sanctification. Sanctification simply means, what does it mean? To make holy. To make holy, which means to separate from sin. And we are holy in practice only when we are separated from our sins. With regard to smoking, listen, I'm not boasting. I'll only give God the glory. I think I would smoke to this very day. I'd smoke till I die. Hadn't been for the Lord. But with regard to smoking, I am 100% holy. My past is forgiven, and I don't smoke anymore. God wants to do that with every sin. Stealing. It's easy to steal. Do you know that? Especially with computers. Lying. God wants to deliver us from lying and tired, cheating, envy, jealousy, coveting, etc. Now, the very first thing that has to happen is we have to be justified from our past. Now, listen. If I could get saved by works, that is, by never sinning, and the day I became a Christian, I never sinned again, would I be saved? No. Why not? The law already told me you've lost. You're lost. That's what the law said. But living right from now on just doesn't pay off my past sins. So even if I could live 100% right after I made my change of life, I would still go to hell. That's why justification is necessary. Before I can go anywhere at all, my past sins have to be taken care of, and it's called justification, to be declared righteous. Now look at verses 21 through 26 in our passage once more. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as satisfaction by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, we are justified. This is Romans 4 through 6, justification. We are justified, that is, we are declared righteous with regard to our past sins by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins and trust him. How can that happen? Well, Romans does not deal with repentance much, but the very first thing that must happen is that I repent of my sins. And when I have repented of them, then I must put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and live by faith from that time on for the rest of my life. Christianity is a lifetime commitment. And why did God choose that man should be saved by faith? You ever wondered about that? Why did God choose that the just shall live by faith? Well, look at verses 27 through 31. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Man's major cause of sinning is pride. Salvation by works brings about pride. By the way, I think Calvinism, most of Calvinism lives in pride because they are the elect and are more right than others. Well, I've actually read that many of them are filled with pride because they believe they are the chosen few. And their salvation, by to a large degree, for many Calvinists, their salvation is by works. Because once you stop your works, you've never been saved in the first place. True faith does away with all pride. That's why God chose faith. All boasting proves there is no true faith. True faith removes all boasting. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Anybody can quote that? Every Christian should know this, you know. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's the problem. When we go through the doctrines of justification and sanctification in our Sunday school for young people, we will deal with some of this in greater detail. But when those who believe the Bible is the word of God seek to be justified by works, the works they stress, these are people now in our age, the kind of works they stress are things like this: baptism, church membership. You know how many people think they are saved because they are baptized, they have a church membership? We got lots in our community. Reading the Bible, prayer, if I do these things, I'm going to be saved. Giving, if I give to the Lord. You know how many people feel better because they give? It's just many. To this, of course, the Ten Commandments are added. Many who seek salvation in this way, they give up. Some think, well, I didn't pray enough or read the Bible enough, so they redouble their efforts only to fail again. It's just like New Year's resolutions. Doesn't work. So one cannot overcome sin like this. It does not work. And those who try this route too often just give up, and you can talk to them, and you know what they say? I've talked to people like this. I tried Christianity. But the Bible is clear that this is not the way of salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. And you know what the devil does? Then he distorts what that means. Others conclude that since we are no longer under the law, we are saved by grace. Therefore, if we cannot overcome certain sins, that is not a problem because grace has us covered. We are okay, though we cannot overcome certain sins. Or we might have committed certain sins and we do not want to repent, so we claim grace. But salvation is from sin and it requires repentance and faith. But let us just consider the end of Romans 3 before we go on to chapters 4 through 6, verse 28. Therefore we conclude, this is the conclusion, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You can understand how some people think we're okay to live the way we want now. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that's the Gentile, through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The law is such an important aspect of the book of Romans. So do we make the law void by being saved by faith? Now we are saved by faith. It doesn't matter if we steal or cheat or lie. Since we are saved by grace through faith, are we now okay to live in sin? The law no longer is important. Paul says, no, actually, by living by faith, we establish the law. We're going to see this in Romans 7. If by grace through faith we overcome sin, that means we are now living in harmony with the law. We've overcome sin. We're saying the law is good and I need to live by it. I need to overcome sin. And when I overcome sin, I establish the law. I say it's good. For a Christian to not to be able to overcome certain sins and claim grace is a failure to understand grace. By the way, it was a good clip on Maranatha Brothers about grace the other day. Grace will give me victory over sin. If I am not overcoming, here's the problem of Romans 7, overcoming. If I am not overcoming, I am not experiencing the grace of God. So now that we have seen Paul's teaching in Romans 1 through 3, we conclude with Romans 3, 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone needs to be saved, and the very first thing that must happen is justification. My past sins must be dealt with, and that takes place in Romans chapters 4 through 6. 7 through 8 will deal with sanctification. Now Paul says that this way of salvation is not a New Testament thing. It has always been like this. In the Old Testament, all those who truly got saved by grace through faith. There never has been a different way. So he will now use the life of Abraham to show how one is justified by faith and not by works. You see, he's not using a New Testament illustration. He's using an Old Testament one. As Israel in Egypt is a picture of lost man under the bondage of sin, for they were under the bondage of Pharaoh, so justification by faith is a picture of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. Israel was delivered out of Egypt by faith, not by works. They had to trust God to get out. It was not by their own works that they got out. God sent 10 plagues on Egypt before they grudgingly let Israel go. By the way, the devil will not let anybody go easily. The Israelis had sacrificed a lamb for each household and put the blood of the lambs on the doorposts of their homes. And that night, God killed all the firstborn in every home where the blood was not applied on the doorposts. There we have a picture of the death of Christ for the sin of the world. One is justified from one's sins before God when one repents of one's sins and trusts in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Romans does not deal with the repentance aspect as much as the faith aspect of salvation. The purpose is to show that justification is by faith. However, Romans 2:4 says this, "Or do you not know that the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" It's the goodness of God that leads us there. Repentance is the very first requirement before one gets saved. Then a life of faith is required. In my understanding, faith in Christ is not believing that he died, was buried, and rose again. That is not faith in Christ. Those are simple historical facts. Faith in Christ is putting one's trust in Christ and then living in obedience to him by faith for the rest of one's life. It is not if I have once believed that I am saved. It is that I continue to believe. When I repent and put my trust in Christ, I am justified. But now I must go on being saved, which is sanctification, and sanctification is a lifelong process. Israel's journey out of Egypt and through the Red Sea pictures death, burial, and resurrection. It was at the end of the third night that they came up out of the Red Sea, the very same time that Christ came up out of the grave. This pictured resurrection. It was at the end of the third night that Jesus came out, and this pictures justification. Romans 4 through 6 speaks of this. Before we go over chapters 4 through 6, it would be most appropriate to share the chart on justification by faith and standing and state. This is most crucial to understanding Romans 4 through 8. Now, I didn't want to bore the older ones by teaching things I have taught in the past, but in thinking ahead, Lord willing, next fall and studying basic Bible doctrine with our young people, we will be going over these very same charts. And so if I give those here, we can skip those in our classes because we have covered them beforehand. And by now, I've been able to add some to those. And because it is such an important aspect of understanding very key areas for Christians, in this way I can refer others to these messages and say it's all on video. Let me just mention my style of presenting these messages will include more teaching than preaching for a few messages. I will just keep going until my time is up, then without a conclusion. See, I have 10 minutes there. That when my time is up, I'll just stop, no conclusion, and then we'll pick up next time. It'll be more teaching than preaching. So before we look at the chart on justification by faith, let me show you the chart on the progress of salvation and how it works. In the book of Romans, I'll show you that in the book of Romans, and then compare it to Israel's experience in Egypt. So I'm going to ask for those overheads to be available now. And we can turn the lights down there a bit if you wouldn't mind. So the first chart I want to show you deals with the progress of salvation. And the progress of salvation, much like Israel's journey out of Egypt, the Christian experience of going through Romans 7 is like that. So here's the chart. I have salvation on the bottom here. Does my cursor show up? Yes, okay. Salvation, the process of being delivered from sin. And then the progress in holiness is sanctification. I've given it 1 through 10. At number 10, you become Christ-like. Now, you say, well, you know what? That's totally hopeless. Listen. With regard to smoking, I am totally Christ-like. You can overcome one after another and become Christ-like more and more. So it is not totally hopeless. And then in the bottom here, the Lord has given us 70 years. Some of us get older. I'm not sure if I will. I've got another year. I don't quite have a year till I get there. But wherever we end up at death, from there, if we are truly Christians, comes glorification. And so we start at zero here. This is not born, and we're at zero sanctification. And then in Israel's experience, they went over two waters. Can you tell me what they were? The Red Sea, and you can tell me the next one. Jordan River. They went over two waters. When they crossed the Red Sea, it's death, burial, and resurrection. And when they were resurrected, they came out. What country were they in, or what? How is it described?
Promised land.
The Promised Land. Okay, that's past that. The wilderness. That's Romans 7. That's Romans 7. So they went through the wilderness. Tell me, how long did it take them? And how long could it have taken? Yeah, easily 40 days. You know, there, the one place talks about it being 11 days from, I think, Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. They took 40 years. I want to tell you something. Many people never get out of this wilderness by the time they die, if they're Christians. Many Israelis died in the wilderness. Talked to a young man just this past week who said he wanted to grow in holiness. Do you want to grow in holiness? Some people never cross the Jordan River. That's Romans 8. Now came their journey through the wilderness. Listen, listen. Every one of us must go through the wilderness. They didn't have airplanes back then. You can't go to Canaan without going through the wilderness. So then, well, you've read through the Bible. You know how they came before the Jordan River, swollen that time of the year. God had brought them across one water. He now brought them across another water. And this other water is the Jordan River. And when they crossed the Jordan River, they had entered where? Canaan. Canaan is a picture, not of heaven. We sing of it, Canaan as heaven. That may be all millennial, I'm not sure. They have some very nice songs, but not totally accurate theologically, my understanding. Canaan is, now many of you, when we go through Romans 7, you're going to say, you know what, that's where I am, Romans 7. You may be in Canaan, in the picture. Do you know that Canaan was filled with enemies? Seven nations greater, heaven's not like that. There's no end to conquering things as long as we are on this side. So here's the picture now. Here you have Genesis 46 through Deuteronomy 34. That's where they entered the promised land. And then Joshua 1, and where they entered the promised land, into Canaan. And here in the bottom here, you have Romans 1 through 6. When justification takes place, you come up out of the Red Sea. That's justification. They declared righteous. Death, burial, and resurrection. We died with Christ and were buried with him and were raised again. This is a picture of it here. Then Romans 7 is the wilderness. You found that out, right? Reading it, did you find it out? The wilderness? The good that I do want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I do. The wilderness. Then Romans 7:25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this wilderness? What's the answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Living by faith, we sang this morning. Living by faith. All of it is living by faith. There is one reason for it that I find. Why does faith please God? Faith reduces pride. You can't get saved by faith and be proud about it. Not possible. You're not saved. And so this line here is a picture of somebody who got saved between 5 and 10 years old. You never get off the line. Most people stay right there on the bottom, right to 70 and past. They just die and go to hell. The majority. Some people come out of Egypt and then die here in the wilderness. And some cross into Canaan. And some just barely get in and they die. Some get saved when they're 50, 60 years old. Very few. And some maybe here. If you were to rate yourself this morning, where do you think you would be here? Blessed is he that doth hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not going anywhere, that's not true. Blessed are they that mourn their own sinfulness. Isn't it amazing how easily we can let spiritual things slide? Isn't it? I was thinking this morning. We look outside and it's fall, becoming fall. It was barely spring, wasn't it? Do you think eternity will be a long time? Maybe it'll just start, keep going faster as well. And I wonder, what kind of hunger is among us to grow spiritually, to move forward? Jealousy, envy, covetousness, stealing, lying, cheating, all kinds. And we can get saved from every sin. The very first key thing is to recognize it as sin. Covetousness. How easy not to recognize there is something in me that is evil. This is an evil thing here. Only when we recognize it can we start to get rid of it. And then when we find the thing biting again and again, we have to confess and repent and deal with things till God gives us the victory and we come clear and we are not smoking anymore. God can do it. Want to be 100% holy? I trust it's every one of our desires to be 100% holy.